How many of you have kept a stone from somewhere because there's a memory associated with a stone? I know my wife collects seashells, okay? George, where's your stone from? Nice and loud. Okay, and any particular one that has a memory that's dear to you? Okay, so it's more the location, the time that you spent. Good. Somebody else. Who's got a stone that you've kept? Anyone? Ruth. Nice and loud, hon. Oh, really? Very good. Somebody else? Susie, nice and loud. Okay, from a friend, correct? Okay, anybody else? Special stone. Mary. Nice and loud. Because they're not readily available. Okay, very good. Anybody else? Your chance. I told you before, I have one. Oh, way over there. Go ahead. Nice and loud, dear. Really?
Yes, and I have a.
Very good. Okay. Before I said I had one from the top of a mountain that John Mader and I climbed back in 1980 or 81, and it commemorates the fact that we survived 2 weeks backpacking at altitude. I have another rock that I kept, little tiny white one, first time I ever visited Israel. Most of us collect something, true? Anybody still have precious moments? Just curious. Did you unload all of them? You still have some. You have a couple. Anybody else have a bunch of them? Okay. Remember they were going to be worth money? Yeah. They're like a rock. They don't really have much value anymore. Just curious. So we're talking about stones. If your stone could talk, what would it say? In the Bible, there's numerous stones, rocks, mountains that have memories attached to them. That's what we're looking at. Four stone pillars that are associated with a guy by the name of Jacob in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. We're looking at these, trying to draw lessons from them. There's all kinds of little things, curious things in the Bible that make me go, hmm. And as I was reading through the book of Genesis in our Bible reading plan that the church does, I kept seeing that there was pillars. And I thought, you know, I wonder what those pillars mean. Then I started studying. I went, Jacob has four pillars. And I thought, how many sermons have you ever heard on the four pillars of Jacob? Anybody ever hear sermon series on them? That's why I'm doing it. I like talking about the insignificant things of the Bible, the things that we oftentimes look at and we just breeze by because we want to check it off our Bible reading plan. Or we want to get on to something that we feel may be more important. Everything in the Bible has a purpose. It has meaning. And you and I sometimes should slow down our lives a little bit and figure out what God's trying to tell us. So these pillars associated with this guy named Jacob, if you look back in history, we're talking over 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. Who remembers anything from 3,000 years ago? It tends to be dead, dry history. But if we don't learn something from history, someone has said, you're doomed to what? Repeat the lesson. So we're looking at the pillars of Jacob. The first three we've already covered. We're looking at the fourth today. The first was the pillar of revelation that we talked about. The pillar of revelation. The fact that God revealed himself to Jacob. Jacob had grown up in a home. His dad, Isaac, talked about God all the time. His grandfather, Abraham, talked about God all the time. Jacob is left going, who's God? He didn't know him personally. He had to encounter him the same way all of us do. Your mommy and daddy's faith is not good enough for you. That's all it is. It's their belief. It's not yours. You have to internalize faith in God, and that requires a revelation from God to you. That could be through a Bible verse that you read. It could be through a sermon. It could be a walk down a road, and all of a sudden you're just aware of God's presence. For some of us, we had to bounce off the ground a few times, have a hard life, and at that moment, we only had one place to look, which was up. So the pillar of revelation. I can take you to the very spot where in 1971, God spoke to my heart. For the first time, I grew up in a Catholic home, never knew God personally, but there came a moment when God broke through my stubbornness, if you will. And if you know where Becky's Rental is in Battle Creek, Michigan, okay, on Michigan Avenue, the house, if you're looking at Becky's Rental, the house just to the left, top floor, back room, is where God got my attention. So the pillar of revelation, God broke through the stubbornness of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a little thick-headed like all of us. It took him a while to figure out, okay, so God wants to do something in my life that's really cool. I'll put up this pillar. I'll remember this. But his nature was so self-centered. So he was such a stubborn head that it took him a long time to figure out, should I submit to God or not? It's one thing for God to reveal himself to you. It's another thing for you to say, I'll follow you no matter what. Second pillar was a pillar of separation. Jacob and his family had a very dysfunctional family. A guy by the name of Laban was his father-in-law. For 20 years, Jacob just struggled in this relationship. There had to come a time when he separated. So it's a pillar of separation. Most of us, if you've lived 20 years plus, you've had to separate from somebody in your life. The relationship was toxic. It was not healthy. And you had to part from that person. Would that be true? It could have been a work situation, probably a relationship that you were involved in. Most of us in our life will have to separate from somebody to maintain our sanity, even our Christianity. And I gave some examples of that. Last week was a pillar of transformation. After 20 plus years, all of a sudden Jacob gets it. And he says, okay, God has revealed himself to me. He wants to be the ruler of my life. He wants to lead me. He's got all these promises for me. I've figured out after 20 plus years in this dysfunctional family situation, and probably a good 20 years prior to that, when he was living with mom and dad, kind of a stubborn, selfish, rebellious young man, it finally dawned on him, 40 years plus in life, that I need to let God run my life. Any of you fall into that camp? It took you a while to figure it out. Well, so we have three pillars. This morning we're going to talk about the fourth pillar. So if you've picked up a sheet of notes on the table, lots of room to write. There's occasionally times when I speak, I do not alliterate everything. I know some of you, like Jeff and Mary, have been with me for 50 years in ministry. They have every possible alliteration that could be done. Alliteration means words start with the same few letters, or they end with the same few letters, or they have the same sound. Do I ever surprise you, Jeff, anymore with these? I still do. Good. Okay, we are not using any alliteration today. If you've got your notes, it's just blank. Leslie always smiles when I hand her my message and she gets ready to prepare some stuff for Sunday. She looks, oh, this is another pointless message, she says. Yep, that's what it is, pointless message. Have you ever heard the word bittersweet? Okay, combination of two words, bitter and sweet. Most of us understand bitter. A lot of people don't like coffee because they would say it's bitter. Some people like the bitter taste. Then there's something that's sweet. Normally you add sugar or a sugar what? You know, one of those unhealthy substitutes to sugar. You add to it. I have to have that in my coffee. I'll drink black coffee occasionally, but it's like gag me with a chainsaw. Have you ever heard that? It's like I cannot stand coffee. It's just too bitter. I drink mild coffee because it's not as bitter as the really strong. Some of you, it's like as potent as it can be, nothing added to it. Really? There are those people who like bitter coffee, and there are those of us that love sweet. Now, Evie, my dear wife, she doesn't really drink coffee the way you and I would think of coffee. She has this concoction. In fact, the box of this concoction landed at the house. It like 80 pounds of this stuff. Ugh, pick it up, bring it in the house this weekend. And I don't know what it is. She calls it coffee. What is it, Evie? It's coffee. But it's a mix of stuff. Huh? Number one is sugar. Okay, so it comes sugared. Do any of you men have a wife like this? It comes one way. She has to doll it up. So she buys boxes of this yellow stuff. What's it called? Yeah, it's a sweetener, you know? And she already has this thing that's so thick, if you put a spoon in the cup, it would not tilt. There's so much sugar and mixture of the stuff in there. She paid good money for that sweet stuff. How many normal packs do you add to it, Evie? Like five or six. When we go on vacation, strike me with a lightning bolt. We have to take a suitcase for this stuff. That's not in the sermon, by the way. Bittersweet, a term we've heard. The title of this message is Take the Bitter with the Sweet. The phrase bittersweet. The phrase bittersweet means to accept the unpleasant or the difficult aspects of life along with the pleasant or the enjoyable ones. You learn to just, you can't have one all the time, and you can't, you know, either one would be healthy for you. You just have to learn to roll with the punches, some would say. If something bad's going to happen to you, you can trust that something good will happen sometime, or vice versa. For example, we're going through a time right now, for some of you, it's called high school graduation. High school graduation for me, not me personally, but seeing my kids graduate, next to the death of my wife, was the hardest thing emotionally I think I've ever really had to deal with. I love my kids. I loved them as teenagers. My wife wanted to kill them. It was a constant battle. But I loved my kids as teenagers, and it would really hurt me to watch them graduate. And not the graduation. It was good that they did. But it was the fact that I knew that they were going to what? They would someday be moving on with their life. And I enjoyed my kids so much. I didn't want it to end. Now, they probably were glad that it would end. But have any of you ever felt that? The first day your little one goes to kindergarten. Oh, that's always just an easy thing, isn't it? Or they go then to grade school, or they go to high school, or they get married. That's the bittersweet aspect of life. There's something that's emotionally bad for you in it, but there's also something emotionally good. It's like man meets woman. They date. He's all that. She doesn't think he is, but she inflates the ego. They get married. They live together. They get to do whatever they want. They want to stay in bed? They can. They want to have sex? They can have sex. They want to go out to eat? They can. And then they have a dog. No, a child. They have a child. Tell me, does your life change? Does it ever go back to those sweet moments? No! Even when they move out of the house, here's what you do. You look at each other and you go, they're gone! Let's take a nap. You know, it's not the same. That's bittersweet when that first child comes. Bittersweet moments of life is what this whole message is about. At your table, just for a moment, have you ever gone through a bittersweet moment where you go, oh, that was really hard, but in the end it was really good? You got 2 minutes at your table. Ever share, ever have that? Go. All right. I know most of you, you'd love to talk for a lot longer, but we're going to keep moving. Today is our fourth and final memorial stone. It's called the pillar of affection. The pillar of affection. The message title again is Take the Bitter with the Sweet. Turn in your Bibles if you've got them. We'll have scripture up here for those that don't. But it's Genesis 35, verse 16 through 20. Last week we looked at Genesis 35, verse 1 through 15. So it's a very short passage, but it's a powerful passage. Pillar of affection, taking something and memorializing or commemorating the affection that you have for someone. How many have ever carved the initials of yourself and a loved one, or the loved one? Maybe you love yourself and it was only your initials. How many ever did that to a tree? You defaced one of God's trees. Really? That's it? How many of you remembering? I remember Sherry doing this right after we were married. She's in the shower. It's all hot and steamy and stuff. I came in to brush my teeth. I turned around and she's writing our initials. Amy, close your ears. My daughter's here. Doing our initials on the tub wall in the steam. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. Really? Bunch of unromantic people here. Evie and I were in Battle Creek. I said, hey, I want to show you the house that I grew up in and where it was. They had moved it. It used to be on 20th Street. They moved it after I graduated over four streets. It's on 24th Street in Springfield. I drove by there and I saw a sign. I think it was a for sale sign. They were selling the house. I said, that's the house I grew up in. When she went, a little on the rundown side. And I said, let me go up there. So I went up, talked to the people who now own the house and who are selling. I told them I lived there. I said, can I come in the house? I walked in the house, just started bawling. All the memories came back. And then it just dawned on me, you know, my garage, they moved my garage there too. And I thought to myself, I remember as a 15 or 16-year-old boy having a girlfriend, neighbor girl. Her name was Marty. I remember going up into the attic of that garage, and we would sit up there and smooch. And I said, Amy, and I said to Ev, I said, I need to see if our initials are still up there. I climbed up into the top of the garage. Were they there, Ev? They were there. See, that's a pillar of affection. That's a pillar of affection. God had led Jacob to this decision to return home. 20 plus years he's been away from the home he grew up in, and a new home is a totally dysfunctional family that he entered into. It was a relative's distant relative, but yet it was a miserable time for him in many ways. Traveled 600 plus miles there, 600 plus miles back. God had led his decision to now return home after he had been stuck up there in what we would say northern Syria, southern Turkey from the land of Israel. While he was there, there was a lot of good that happened in his life. Not everything in your life is horrible. You could go through a horrible spell, but yet there could be some good things. Would you agree? There can be. He had two personal encounters with God. One in which God revealed himself for the very first time at the beginning of the journey, one at the end of the journey when he just submitted his life to the Lord. That's a good thing. He had two wives. Now, we as Americans and American Christians would say you're only supposed to have one wife, but this is back in the book of Genesis before the law came into effect. He had two wives. Both wives, they were vying for attention, so they each gave their handmaid to Jacob also. So now he had four women he was sleeping with, and he had from all four of them, he had 11 boys and one girl. He's coming home with them. Now, you say, how is that good? Well, God's going to turn it into good. He had a lot of easy labor to mow the lawn at that point. Which son's going to do it? Who's going to take care of the sheep? And if you've ever grown up in a farm, you sort of understand why farm families sometimes have multiple kids, because you need some workers. He had also accumulated tremendous wealth. He, at this point, was an extremely rich man. But with the good, there's going to be times that aren't so good. True? in life? Yeah, there always is. There will be times in our life, and if you haven't faced these, just buckle up, Bucky, as they say, because you're going to have them. You will have times of strain and pain. There will be times of sorrow, and there will be times of heartache. There will be times of misunderstandings in your life, and there will be times of utter conflict. There will be times of discouragement, times of despair, times of depression, and even times of death when you lose loved ones. The last month's been terrible for me. I've made mention of that. Four different deaths in the community or in people that I know. I've just been in a funk for a month. And that emotional turmoil, that emotional stress of losing two good friends and another friend who I was hoping to develop a relationship, Ron, when he died, it just wears on you. It sucks something out of you. Sometimes it sucks the will to function out of you. I just haven't felt like doing much. And I think most of us have been there when you lose a friend or a loved one. Agreed? So Jacob and those with him had experienced all of that, some more so than others, the good and the bad. So at this point, it looks good. He's taken his new family home to visit his old family. His dad, etc. Nobody had met any of his grandchildren at this point. He's been away. Anybody that's ever been in the service understands what that's like. Okay, especially in the olden days when somebody went off to the service and they were married there and they had kids there, people couldn't afford to fly across the country. There was nothing, no iPads, there was no phones where you could communicate with people. It was very difficult. So imagine the stress in their lives where we get to see grandpa and grandma for the first time. And he also is going back. While that's a good thing, he's also got a brother he's not reconciled with. So it's a good thing he's returning home. But have you ever, I like this game, have you ever watched your good day go to bad? That starts out wonderful. I'll never forget, one of my favorite messages I ever preached was at a high school camp that we did. And I was talking about a day that happened in my life. I used to run, I used to bike a lot, and I'll never forget, I was biking down by what is now Mooville. Back then it was just a farm. And I had gone down past Berkemer's house, turned around, and started coming back. And what had been a sunny day with birds chirping. You ever have one of those? It's kind of like today. Everything's golden. I'm going along. I'm racing semis. All of a sudden, I look, there's a dark cloud. It came out of nowhere. It's chasing me. Have you ever had a dark cloud just come out of nowhere? All of a sudden, I'm biking faster. I come around the curve there by what is now Mooville. And I'm huffing and puffing, going, I'm going to beat this cloud, I'm going to beat this cloud, I'm going to beat this cloud. It's like the little engine that thought he could. And the birds that were chirping weren't chirping anymore. They're starting to go for home. And as they're going for home, they realize they have to go faster. They can't go faster with all the worms inside of them. So what do birds decide to do? So now I have birds flying overhead, and I'm looking at them, looking at the cloud, and I get just coming up the hill here, coming into Nashville by Wheelers, and like a flock of birds decided, this is the time. Covered with bird poo-poo. Good days can go bad. Have you ever been in the light and had the lights go out? And then all of a sudden you realize, I've not memorized where everything is in the house. And you begin to walk and you trip and you fall and you bang yourself. Have you ever felt warm and then you were aware of just the creeping cold? We experience this all the time here in this church building, the staff does. Because that end of the building is as far away from the air conditioner, or not air conditioners, but the furnaces and all that. It takes a while. And when the temperature is drops down, there's a certain time of the day when it goes on. We're sitting there all nice and warm. All of a sudden we go, you get the chill. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever started to build something and have it collapse? And it could be you're knitting something, you're cross-stitching something, you're building whatever it is. All of a sudden it just doesn't go the way that you thought it would be. Have you ever spent time making plans, Burpee, for a vacation and then had it all fall to pieces? For example, yes, we're in Genesis 35 now, verse 16. we're going to walk through this. Then they moved, it says, then they moved on from where? Bethel. They're heading directly south now to Jerusalem. It's taken them 20 plus years to get back to Bethel where he first encountered God. Bethel is only 10 miles from Jerusalem. It's 16 miles from Bethlehem, straight south. And it's just about 30 miles till his new family meets his old family. It's a 2 to 3 day walk. Remember, he's got a bunch of kids, he's got animals, all that. It's going to take a little while, but he can almost smell the chili cooking. Okay, have you ever been, you can almost smell home, you can almost see mom on the front porch going, you know, almost there. So close, but yeah, say it, so far. Bethel was where Abraham built an altar. It's where he called on the name of the Lord. Later, Abraham returned from Egypt. He returned to Bethel, and he offered a sacrifice to God at this point. Bethel is where God confirmed his promises to Jacob 20 years prior, not only about his destiny, about his posterity, about all the people that were going to come from him. He's got a good start with 11 boys and one girl. Bethel was the place where Jacob got on track with God, finally. Bethel is where he, his family, and those that he influenced really had their first family worship. Bethel is meaningful. Bethel has the same religious stature back then that the Jews in the New Testament had for the temple. Now, that anybody knows anything about Christianity, knows anything about the Jewish faith, the temple is number one. But before there was a temple, there was Bethel. Bethel was the place that had memories from Abraham, from his son Isaac, and also from Jacob himself. Now, at this point, I think Jacob and his entourage, if you are, they're totally excited about life. Has that ever been your case? You're just juiced about life. It's like you want to bite into it and taste it. They're trusting God's guidance for maybe the first time in their life as a family. They're feeling the air in their faces. Do you remember the Titanic? Jack and Rose. Have you ever felt that way as a married couple? It's like, we got it going. So it's like the Titanic. But I think it's how this little character here, Maxwell the pig in the Geico commercial, I think that's just how he's feeling. Whee! Whee! Did that capture? Does that ring a bell with you? Sitting on the bow of the Titanic and leaning out the window, everything looks good until an iceberg shows up. You know there's a lamppost coming. It's inevitable. About the time you start feeling good about yourself, about your family, about your job, something not cool is going to happen. It's just a matter of when. It's not if. It's a matter of when. Okay. Understanding that, look at the latter part of verse 16. Genesis 35. While they were still some distance from, it's called Ephrathah. Ephrathah. That's the name of the town. It is the name of a, if you think of where we live in Michigan, it could be a county, an entire county. It's a region. But within a county, we have townships. And within a township, you may have a village, and it's possible for all three of them to have the same name. That's what we have with this name. The broader name of it is Ephrathah. That's the broader name. We know this area as Bethlehem. That's the village that it's associated with. So there is still some distance from this. It goes on. Rachel, his beloved wife, began to give birth and had what? Now, as a guy who's clueless, I never held a baby in my life till I had my firstborn. I knew nothing about birth. I knew nothing about what it was like to have birth. No one ever explained that aspect of the married thing to me. So I was pretty clueless when all this happened. And my wife, Sherry, with two children, combined labor from the first, till baby pops out for two children, 2 hours, 57 minutes. Combined. So I didn't know what it's like to have great what? Difficulty. And then I began to hear of friends and people who not only had great difficulty, they lost children at birth. And to me, it's like, what? That can happen? I didn't know it was a thing, believe me, in my 20s. Great difficulty. Not just she had a difficult time with what? Great difficulty. Verse 17. And as she was having great, twice it's used. And the words are different. The one is like the loud scream, I'm in pain. Ah, the other is like agonizing, you're dying from that pain. It says, as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't despair. Easy for you to say, for you have another son. Now that sounds a little heartless till you realize that in the Jewish context, having a boy, having a male heir, having sons was like your greatest privilege in life. That was that culture. So in the fact that she's going through tremendous pain, she says, hey, there's some joy here. That's called a bitter, sweet moment. And then you come to verse 18. As she breathed her last, Jacob was in love with this woman. Now, he had another wife. He probably had learned to care for and learned to love, but his heart was always with Rachel. He had two concubines. He had 11 boys at this point, one girl. He's watching his beloved die. That is nothing I would wish on any human being. People say the worst thing can happen is for your child to die, and I know people here have lost a child. But you didn't choose that child, you chose your spouse. Does that make sense? A little bit? I can't think of anything more agonizing to happen to a person, male or female, than to lose the person who you absolutely are wildly insane about. Verse 18, as she breathed her last, for she was dying. She didn't just die. It was a process of death. And many people here have experienced that. To watch the loved one slip out of your grasp is not a fun experience. For she was dying. She named her son Benoni, son of my sorrow, son of my pain. Names are always mean something in Scripture. But his father named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. That, now, this tells you something about the character of this guy called Jacob. His wife is dying, and with her last gasp, she's saying, name the boy Benoni. Remember, he's the one that caused my pain, my death. And he goes, no, I'm not going to let that boy carry that name around. You ever hear the song by Johnny Cash? Boy name Sue. Yeah, you don't want to name your kids something that they're going to have to live and fight over the rest of their life. He says, I'm calling him Benjamin, son of my right hand, which means this, I'm stepping up. I'm going to take care of this baby. He's going to be by my right side with my arm around him. And that tells us a little something about Jacob. He had grown up some. The birth of Benjamin forces us to think about what just happened. Many of us have not done this. We've read the verses, but we lose it as we move on through Scripture. So let me show you a couple things. As we think of this woman having this son, there's some verses preceding this that make us go, Have you ever read something in the Bible and it makes you go, You think about it, you're trying to, there's something else about that somewhere. So let me read this to you. Remember, this is the son of my sorrow. In Genesis 30, only a few chapters prior to this, but a number of years prior, in verses 1 through 2, I think it's going to be up here on the screen, Genesis 30, 1 and 2. This is years before. Rachel and Leah, two sisters, have both been married to Jacob. Rachel is not able to have children. The other sister is. Do you think they'd cause any tension in a marriage? What do you think? Rachel, she loves Jacob. He loves her and can't produce the male heir, but Leah can. And not only one, she goes number one, number two, number three, number four. And she's going, nah, 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 at her sister. There's some conflict. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became what? Jealous of her sister. The implication is prior to this, she was not what? Jealous. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll... Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having... What do you think I am? God, do you think I can do this? But she said something. Give me children. Is children... What does children imply? More than one. Give me children or I die. We move just a few verses further, verse 22 through 24. Then God, later in time, remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. Birth comes from God, not from human beings. Little lesson we can learn there. And when we have a child, we should be a little bit grateful, because Scripture, I think it is Psalm 127, says that children are a gift from God. You think, well, all you got to do is have sex, right? You get a baby. Really? Really? It's not that easy. You can. But if a child is born, the child is a gift from who? From God. Verse 23, she became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and said, God has taken away my disgrace. In the Jewish culture, it's a disgrace not to have a male son. She named him what? Joseph, and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Remember what she said previously, give me children, more than one, not child, children, or I die. Here God gives her one, and even then she's saying, I'm looking forward to the next one. When you go to Genesis 31, the next chapter, God orders Jacob back home. He gets everything loaded up. Off they go to the promised land. Rachel and her sister are angry at the dad because dad's been ripping off all of them. It's almost like he's a slave owner, the way he has treated Jacob. The girls feel ripped off because all of the money that normally and the wealth that would come to theirs, dad has been siphoning it off. And when you go to verse 19, Rachel decides to teach dad a lesson. In Genesis 31, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. See, Laban wasn't a believer. He worshiped pagan idols. And the pagan idols were usually very important to somebody. It's like all of the blessings I have in life come from this stone or this piece of gold. So she says, we'll teach dad a lesson as we leave Dodge. We're going to take his gods. We'll teach him how to treat his daughters. Laban chases him down. He's now irate. Somebody stole my gods. We come in that chapter, chapter 31 to verse 31, 32. They're fighting. Jacob and him are fighting. Jacob answered Laban. I laughed because I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. Okay, it's not a healthy relationship. But verse 32, but if you find someone who has your gods, look at the last words, that person what? Do we have the verse there? That person shall not live. Are we off track here with the verses? But that's what it says. But if you find anyone who has your gods, oh, there you go. That person shall not live. That's what I was looking for. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now, Jacob, he was clueless, didn't know that Rachel had taken him. So there's this tension going on. But you see what Jacob said? Anybody that's taken your gods, what? Shall not live. He doesn't find the gods. They go on. They go to Bethel, and now they're going down. You're back to Genesis 35. That's at least three sections of Scripture that make me go, when I read about Rachel dying. Genesis 35, 19. Sometimes it's good that when we read Scripture, we actually put our Bible down and we go, and think about what God's trying to tell us. Think about the meaning of the passage. Try to connect the dots. Verse 19. So then it says, so Rachel died and was buried by the way of Rotha. Now, Rotha is where? If you look at this map, way up at the top is Bethel. And it's a little, the map's a little small here, but you come down to that red dot. Do you see that red dot? That is a that's only about 14, 15 miles from where they started out. That's about a day's journey, day and a half journey. Rachel, it says in verse 19, died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, which is a mile just below that, mile and a half at best. Today, when you go there, there is a tomb. That tomb is still there. It's still venerated by Christians, by Muslims, and by Jewish people. If you're standing here at the tomb today, and many Jews go there to worship God, they pray for additional children, they find this as a historical event, and they pray. There's a little dome there. Right directly across the street is a wall about as high as that ceiling, and it surrounds Bethlehem, where the Palestinians, it's like almost like a prison for the Palestinian people now, right across the street. That's Bethlehem today. But that place is still a place of worship. Think of Bethlehem. It's associated with Boaz, Ruth, Jesse, his son, David, down the lineage. It's associated with the birth of Jesus, Herod's slaughter of baby boys. If you read, all of that's in the Bible about Bethlehem. She died just before she got there. She died 15, 16 miles from home, the new home she was going to. At this point, we come to verse 20. The fourth and the final pillar associated here with Jacob. Genesis 35, verse 20. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. From what we know from history, this pillar was not a singular stone like this, but they stacked 11 to 12 stones upward, depending on whatever you're going to call the last one. One for each boy. One for each boy in the family. That they were responsible to pick out a stone so the family could put it, so it would have been quite high. And that sat there for hundreds of years. And Jewish people would remember that their nation came from this, what? Family. Each of those boys became a founder of one of the tribes of Israel. And this boy, Benjamin, who brought such sadness, became a very powerful person in the Jewish lineage, the Jewish history of rulers and warriors for that nation. Again, when someone dies that you love, not a neighbor, not somebody that you've heard about, not a friend, but someone you are just crazy in love with, somebody who is like your heart and soul. We would use the word your soul mate. Whatever term you want to use, the grief is incredibly deep. It's been called the death of one's own soul. This person may die physically, but they've ripped your heart out. Or because you had previously given them your what? Heart. It's like they took that piece of it with you. People would say it's as though your heart has literally been what? Shred or broken, torn apart. And you feel it. until you go through this, you feel it as though you yourself have what? Have died. In reality, part of you has. That's what Jacob's going through. And when you love somebody that's that much, you should do something as a memorial. There's all kinds of ways. It doesn't have to be a stone. I mentioned this previously. I have a heart-shaped piece of my backyard with red lava rock white around it with the flagpole that Sherry had bought me when we moved into our house. I never received that till the flagpole till 2 weeks after she died. That's been there for 25 years now. Some people, you'll plant a what? They'll plant a tree. Some people, it'll be a simple stone, a memorial headstone. There's no right way, but when you love somebody, you need to remember them. Agreed? A pillar of affection, it's called. It really doesn't matter what you do, but you should do something to commemorate the love that you have. It doesn't matter if anybody else ever sees it or knows about it, but it's for you and in time for your children and grandchildren to know about that. Does that make sense to you? Okay. When we look at this, Jacob's love for Rachel is memorialized in that simple building right there. It's not much. That dome is they call it a crusader dome. That it shows you how it's nearly 1,000 years old there, just that dome. And then they built the building and stuff around. Does it look like something fantastic, that building? See, it doesn't have to have great beauty, great wealth. It just has to be something for you to remember. This story of Jacob and Rachel, it's a lot like a puzzle, putting puzzle pieces together. Each piece could be illustrated as a lesson. And each lesson helps you to learn the next lesson or how all the lessons of life fit together. So here's some things I'd like you to think about. And I'm going to give you some time around your tables to talk about it. These are lessons through these 4 weeks that I have internalized. These are lessons I've been mulling. I've been going, what? Here, and I pick one of these, or just what did this series or this message speak to you about? At least, do we have that picture up there? The puzzle? Chink. Somewhere. We don't. It's inside that building. Here's one lesson. Family relationships are never perfect. They're never what? They're never perfect. Jacob, great man of God, founder of the nation of Israel, his life was a mess most of his life. Family relationships are never perfect, but there's always some good in the worst of situations. What's the good that you would choose to remember about maybe your family? Many of us here did not grow up in perfect homes, but there's some good things. And I forgot to bring it today. My dad left me a hammer, and I've told you this before. I have very little to remember my alcoholic father by, except the hammer that he handed from his hand into mine. I can't remember anything else. My dad always called me number two in birth order. I don't ever remember him calling me by my name. Handed me a hammer, and hammers can build something, but they can also what? Destroy. I've chosen to remember the few good memories that I have about him. Family relationships are never perfect. Number two, how we treat others often comes back on us even worse. Think of Jacob, how he cheated his brother. It all started there. He thought he was a winner, and then all of a sudden, he got cheated out of many things as he went on. It should teach us to be careful how we play with others. I always say we're to play what? Play nice with people. Number three, it is possible to find love in some of the strangest places. They met at a well. My best friend at the time introduced me to my first wife. Within an hour, she had taken a big 35-cent, we've got to go back 50 years, 35-cent whippy ice cream cone from Dairy Queen and smashed it into my ear. Okay, that I just knew this was love. Nobody does that unless you love somebody or you're a jerk. You meet people in the strangest places. Number four, God is aware of our life situations and he will move when he's ready. When we try to take things into our own hands, how's that work out? Rarely does it ever turn out good. So the women were fighting. Who's going to produce? Rachel should have just kept her mouth shut and let God produce the heir. But no, they began to play games. Number five, when we get impatient and try to take things our way and out of God's hands, it's never good. Okay? It's never good when God does that. He's aware of our life. He will move when he's ready. Lastly, it's this. Love is short and unpredictable, even when you've been married 50 years. You always wish your loved one, your friend, would have lived what? One day longer. And we have no control over that. So if I've learned anything from Jacob, if you love somebody, then you need to thank God for them and let them know that you love them. Because once they're gone, you don't get that chance back. One of the things I had a privilege of doing with Gunther Mittelstadt, one of my good friends, is to lead him to Christ. But even practically as a human, the one thing I got to do was get on my knees, hold his hands because he could barely get out of his chair, look him into the eyes and say, Gunther, after all these years, I want you to know I love you. When you have a friend, you have a child, you have a grandchild, let them know, because you never know when that person will be what? At your table, what did you learn? Did you learn anything from these lessons? Did you learn anything yourself? You got 5 minutes to talk about it. All right, I think we're on. Hopefully you learned at least one thing that you can apply to your life. And if you will have done that, then this series and this message will have been what you might call a success. It'd be terrible to go to church, hear a series of messages, and learn nothing. And just because you heard it doesn't mean you learned it. It's never learned until you put it into practice, whatever that truth may be. Father, for our church today, as we go out of here, may we remember on this Memorial Day so many things. We remember the men and women who've paid the ultimate price for us. May we remember the friends and family that you surrounded us with, and may we, with a heart full of gratitude, let them know how much we appreciate them. And then, Lord, just help us to understand that we cannot micromanage life. We've got to entrust you with it and not try to do everything ourselves. And if we trust you, you will guide us. You've promised that numerous times in your Bible. So use us as your people to walk out of here and have just a positivity about life, knowing that you are in control. It's in Christ's name we ask all of it. Amen. Hey, have a good week.